Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.
Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to read about the martyrdom of John the Baptist. Somebody called this the prophet who was murdered by the politician. Sort of sums it up. Now, Mark's account is the fullest account of John's death. So we're going to get more detail here from Mark than if you were to read it in Matthew or Luke. You might remember when we were going through chapter 1, there's a reference there to the fact that John was put in prison just early on in the book. But then it leaves that subject. Now we have an explanation of why that happened and what happens to him. So this is a very powerful section of Scripture. And I pray the Lord will bring it home to us. None of us will be martyred, most likely. We're not going to have our heads taken off like he did. But yet there's some powerful lessons here about persecution of God's people that we don't want to miss. So let me read this. This is a long section, verse 14 to 29. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. I'm going to explain all this to you, so don't tell what does that mean? We're going to talk about it. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Oh, you're getting in trouble for saying that. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. He liked to listen to John's preaching. He liked to hear his sermons. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to her, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her. Took an oath. Whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths. And he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard it, they came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. Now, this is the story of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Do you know he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of that. They're about 6 months difference in age. Both met a horrific death under the authority of weak, vacillating politicians, didn't they? Think about it. The parallels between the death of Jesus under Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, and John the Baptist under, quote, the king Herod. He wasn't actually a king. Okay, well, this sermon has 5 points. We're going to think our way through this text. So first of all, I want you to note the rumors of Jesus' ministry that haunted Herod, verses 14 to 16. So in the previous section, which we went through last week, we read about the mission of the 12, that Jesus sent them out in pairs. He did not go with them. He sent them out by themselves to minister, and he gave them the authority to preach and to cast out demons. So there was more a miraculous nature to their ministry, the 12, to buttress what they were saying to the people that they went to, and then we're told that whole story about that they went out. Notice that's how verse 12 says. So they went out and proclaimed to the people that they should repent. Now after this section, we're going to see that they returned in verse 30. And I'll say something about that. So they went out, and then they returned from their ministry. And sandwiched in between that is this story about John the Baptist. So King Herod heard of it. Heard of what? He heard of Jesus Christ. He himself had not had an encounter with him. Why would he hear of him? Because Herod was not the king. He was the tetrarch of Galilee. His father was Herod the Great, the man who tried to kill the infant Jesus that we read about in the early chapters of Matthew's gospel. He's the one that had all the innocent babies slaughtered in and around Bethlehem trying to eliminate the Messiah. Of course, he failed. God protected his son. And Herod the Great later, soon after that, actually died. About 4 BC is the estimation of the time of his death. Well, Herod had several sons from several wives. And this particular son here is called King Herod, but his real name was Antipas. This is Herod Antipas. And he ruled. He's one of the sons of Herod, and Herod's kingdom over Israel was divided up into 4 sections. And his 4 sons were each given one of the sections of his kingdom. And so this Herod is called the Tetrarch, which means a fourth part of the kingdom of Israel that came from Herod the Great. So we're looking at the son of Herod the Great here, Herod Antipas. He happened to be Herod's son of his 4th wife. He reigned from 4 BC, that was at the time of his father's death, until 39 AD. So not many years beyond the life of Jesus. But he is the ruler of Galilee, that area around where Jesus' ministry took place during that time. Now we have the fact that John the Baptist was believed to have been raised from the dead. This tells us something about Herod's conscience. He was haunted by what he did to John, and he was paranoid, like his father, Herod the Great. And he thought that Jesus, whose ministry he heard about, his miraculous works, and the crowds that were following him, that this was actually John the Baptist who had come back to life. This is what Herod thought. But others were saying, no, he's one of the prophets, he's Elijah, and so on. So there were a lot of opinions about Jesus, and that's always been the question. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? How we answer that question has a lot to do with where we're going to be in the next life. Now, you can't have a correct opinion. Their opinions of Jesus were high, but they weren't high enough. He's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. They didn't realize that quite yet. Now, we can have a correct view of Jesus, but that's not to be equated with faith in him. Those are actually two different things. I can be completely orthodox in my beliefs about Jesus Christ, believing he's God incarnate, God the Son, died in our place on the cross, rose from the dead, and yet not have a personal faith or trust in him. I just want to bring that out. It's important that our belief system then take us to the point where I'm going to cast myself on him for my personal salvation. Now, there are a lot of views and opinions of Jesus back then, but that's always been the great question. I wrote a tract 40 years ago called Who is Jesus Christ? And I gave all the opinions that people have. He's an angel, he's a great man, he's a prophet, he's this and that. Those all fall short of who he actually is. This is why we have the record of the Gospels. It's to acquaint us with him. Now notice secondly, in verses 17 to 20, why Herod put John in prison. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Now, we have the explanation. Why did he behead John? Now the story begins to unfold. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison. Now here's the explanation. For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Let's just talk about this for a moment. This is getting very messy. So Herod, this Herod Antipas, was a ruthless man, just like his father, though his reputation is not as well known as Herod the Great, but he's a very self-centered man, as they all were. They were narcissists. They had no empathy, no compassion, no pity. They just had grandiose ideas about themselves. And Herod Antipas was somebody who was self-indulgent. He was a lover of luxury, magnificent architecture. He built a couple of cities. He rebuilt the ancient city of Sepphoris, which is just north of Nazareth, which was inhabited by Jewish people at that time. He also built Tiberias. That was a brand new city. Tiberias still stands. It's right on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. When we crossed the Sea of Galilee in a boat, I looked over and took a photograph of Tiberias. There it all is. That was built by Herod Antipas, and he named it after the emperor. You know what the Lord Jesus said about this man? Jesus didn't call people names very often, but he said he called this man that fox. Think of the characteristics of a fox. They're cunning, malicious. they kill. This is Herod. Now, Herodias, this is really fascinating. Who was Herodias? Herodias was the daughter of Herod Antipas's brother, half-brother, named Aristobulus, who was one of Herod the Great's sons from a different wife. His second wife had Aristobulus. And Herodias was his daughter. So he's with, who would this be? His niece. He's married his niece. Now, Herod Antipas persuaded her to divorce her husband, who's mentioned here, Philip, who was Herod Antipas' half-brother from another wife of Herod the Great. See how complex this is? So Herod the Great had these many wives, and he had these sons from each of them. So they're related. They have the same father, but different mothers, so they're half-brothers. They're related. Herod Antipas convinced Herodias to divorce Philip in order to marry him. But for that to occur, Herod Antipas had to dump his current wife, who happened to be the daughter of King Aretas of the kingdom of Nabatea. Now, I know that's getting very complex. That's Arabia right now. So that was the kingdom of the Nabateans. Paul went and preached in that area after his conversion, actually. He left Damascus and went into Arabia, and he preached in the Nabatean kingdom. Well, the king there was Aretas, and he had this daughter who was married to Herod Antipas. And what he did with her is he jilted her. He abandoned her heartlessly. He gave her up in order to be with his niece, Herodias. Okay, there it is. This is the web that has been spun by the Herods. So John the Baptist, who Herod liked to listen to, was saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Why? This was adultery and it was incest. This is a violation of the laws in Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, according to the Word of God. So Herodias, it says, had a grudge against John. Oh, did she have a grudge? She wanted him silent. She wanted him dead. But she didn't have the authority, didn't have the power to do it, because Herod at the same time was protecting John. He heard him gladly, but you can see how confused and torn Herod is, that he's caught, you talk about being caught between a rock and a hard place. He has an unhappy wife who wants the prophet, the man of God, who Herod respects and knows he's a holy man, he's a godly man, he's a spokesman for God. So he wants to protect him. But his wife is not happy about this. She wants him silenced. Now, Herod is perplexed. What is he going to do about this? Thirdly, notice in verses 21 to 23, the opportunity that a birthday party provided. So Herodias is just biding her time. She knows the time will come when she'll get her way here. Finally, it comes with Herod's birthday. You know what's interesting? The Jewish people didn't celebrate birthdays, so I read. This was a custom among the Greeks and the Romans. But this is a birthday party. This is the only birthday that is mentioned in the Bible. It's mentioned in this context. Sort of puts it in an interesting perspective if you think of it like that. So Herod's birthday party sets the stage for John's martyrdom. So Herod has this big banquet. And in his fortress, they have excavated and they have discovered that there were two dining halls, one for men and one for women. So he's in the one for men, because we'll see that Herodias was not present in this banquet. She was not there for the birthday party, but yet she was manipulating things. And Herod invited all the elite of his kingdom, the commanders, the Roman commanders, the wealthy, the powerful. They were all there, the people that surrounded him in his government. This is who he invited. We don't know how many it was, but no doubt a good number of people were there. And of course, at a birthday party, there's entertainment. And so Herodias' daughter comes out. We're not told her name here, but we learn it from the other Gospels. It was Salome. And Salome was maybe 12 to 15 years old. She was a teenager. We don't know how old she was, but she was young. She was a young girl. And she came out and she performed an exotic, seductive dance for Herod and his men. And it fired up Herod to the point that he makes this offer to her. She pleased Herod. You got to read between the lines here. And his guests, they were just taken up with this young girl. And the king said to her, "Ask me for whatever you want." He'd probably been drinking, no doubt. Though he's a little not thinking clearly. "I'll give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom." Now that was a figure of speech. He was a tetrarch. And he actually, as a tetrarch, he was also a vassal of Rome. In other words, he ruled under Rome's authority. He was not an independent king who had control over Galilee in an ultimate sense. He was in no position to give up any part of the territory over which he ruled. That was ridiculous in a way. But it was an extreme figure of speech. You name it, Salome, whatever you want, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom. And Salome immediately, she went out to ask her mother, Herodias, "Mom, what do I ask for?" Of course, she doesn't realize her mom has set all of this up, that she is behind the scenes having manipulated this. No doubt Herodias told her daughter how to dance, how to perform for these men. She's told all of this. And Herodias said, "The head of John the Baptist." So she didn't even have to think about it, which gives us the understanding that this was a treacherous plot hatched by Herodias on her husband's birthday. So notice the girl, Salome, she went back. Notice the language in verse 25. She came in immediately with haste to the king, saying, "I want you to give me at once." Notice that. I mean, she's hurrying this request up, I think, lest Herod kind of come to his senses and change his mind. The mother, Herodias, probably said, "Get back in there immediately. Tell him you want the head of John the Baptist. Don't waste a moment." And in she came. and put it on a platter on top of it, because she wanted all the guests to see the head of the prophet. You know, Josephus tells us, interestingly, that Herodias took needles and stuck them in the tongue of John the Baptist, pricking his tongue. Oh, but look at Herod. You know, he's a man of honor. He's a man who keeps his word. He made an oath. He swore to her that he would give her anything she asked for. So in order to save face before all his guests, well, I'm going to keep my word. Okay, send an executioner and take the head of John the Baptist. The word for an executioner here is a well-known term for one of the guards of the imperial army of Rome to go and execute him. So John was executed in the dungeon of Herod's fortress. You notice that Herod had regret when he heard the request? Oh, he was exceedingly sorry. Oh, he might have shed some tears, we don't know. Not repentance. You know, I brought out when we talked about the nature of repentance that an aspect of repentance is being contrite, being sorry for what we've done because we've sinned against God. Don't get the idea Herod here is evidencing some repentance. There's no repentance here. He's sorry because he made an oath, and he can't go back on this, in his view, without looking bad in front of his officials. So he had to, according to his understanding, he had to proceed with Salome's request. Notice lastly in verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. So John's disciples gave his body an honorable burial. This reminds me of what Joseph of Arimathea did with Jesus. Joseph went to Pilate and asked if he could take the body, and Pilate gave him permission, and he gave Jesus an honorable burial. Although he had suffered and endured the execution, the death of a criminal who would normally, his body would be left on the cross to be eaten by vultures or wild animals or thrown into a common grave, God protected his son after his work was done and gave him an honorable burial through Joseph of Arimathea, who came and took his body and laid him in a tomb. So they did the same for John. Notice they laid his body to rest. They laid it in a tomb. Notice that the Bible doesn't say he laid John in a tomb. They didn't bury John the Baptist. They buried his remains. And that's true of everybody who is buried after death. The person is not buried. The person's not there anymore. John left his body. This was his temporary tent. His old tenement in this world was his body, and he's gone on to his eternal reward. But they took his body and gave it an honorable burial. Nobody knows where John's tomb is, just as John would want it to be. Remember what he said, his famous words in John chapter 3 concerning Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. That was John's ministry. He pointed his followers away from himself and said, go follow him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, in conclusion, let me make a few points. Do you know what happened to Herod Antipas? So in 39 AD, he and his wife were banished to Gaul. Gaul is the old word for the area of France, Belgium, Luxembourg, over there, Western Europe. That used to be called Gaul. That was the far reaches of the Roman Empire. The Emperor Caligula banished Herod Antipas to Gaul. Why? Because Herod Antipas' half-brother, Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, see, there's four Herods mentioned in the New Testament, so this is a third one. Herod Agrippa had accused his half-brother, Antipas, of arming himself and was going to bring some sort of opposition against the emperor in Rome. This may have been manufactured in order to get rid of him or something. So this was Caligula's response. And Herodias went with him, which might be about the best thing you could say to her, that she went with her husband to Gaul. And in Gaul, Herod Antipas committed suicide. So he came to a tragic end. You know, this is an example of what the Bible is talking about when it said, when Paul writes in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." So Herod Antipas sowed some very serious sins. And this is how it came back. What goes around comes around, as the old saying goes. And he ended everything in 39 AD, not many years after this happened. Now, the story of John's martyrdom is inserted, like I said at the beginning, between verse 12 that says of the disciples that they went out and proclaimed to the people. Jesus sent them out in pairs. And then in verse 30, the apostles returned from their ministry. So there's this break in between. They went out and then they came back from ministry. And inserted in between that is the death, the martyrdom of John the Baptist. Now, there's maybe a reason why Mark wrote it like this. This is to give God's people a heads up that you're going to face opposition from the world. Don't expect the world to receive you favorably. Jesus said, if they hated me, the master, they will hate you as well. And Jesus was hated without a cause. There was no reason for anyone to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. There was everything about him to love him and adore him. But he was hated without a cause. You see that hatred today spilling over in some places. So Christ's servants are vulnerable to the hostilities of the world. And as we know from modern reports, if you read into what's going on in other places around the world, there is an uptick in the persecution of Christians, not only the Jewish people, but Christians are being persecuted. Now, in all of that, Jesus said to the disciples over in Matthew's account of their mission, he said, "Don't fear them that can kill the body and can do no more than that." Don't fear those that can kill your body, but that's the extent of the harm they can do to you. But rather, he goes on to say, but rather fear him that can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him. This is Matthew 10:28. So this will help us to have a better perspective on if persecution comes to us and we're called upon to pay a price for following Christ, to just keep in the back of our mind that we're not to fear men no matter what they do, but to fear God ultimately so that we can be faithful to him to the end. Thirdly, Herod could listen to John's preaching And the text even says he heard him gladly. He liked to listen to him. This is an anomaly. When John is saying, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife, he still respected John and he listened to him. But clearly he did not follow through on anything Jesus or John told him to do, did he? He was not obedient to that preached word from John. He could not give up his darling sin, Herodias. I just can't give her up. I love her. And this is his undoing. Now, he was an unsaved man. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He couldn't give up his sin very easily as an unsaved person. He has really not a whole lot of motivation to. But I want to apply it to the believer, because Paul says something to us very powerfully in this regard. In Romans chapter 8, he says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. Living after the flesh means living according to our old sinful nature as professing Christians, which if we do, actually is an evidence that we're not saved. And Paul gives the Christians at Rome a warning. If you live according to your old man, your flesh, your bodily instincts, and the corrupt nature housed in that body, if you live according to it and you let it rule and dominate your life, in the end you will die. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about eternal death. You will die eternally. But if, on the other hand, you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, he says, you will live. How do we put to death sin in our life? How do we conquer sin, our beloved sins that we all have to struggle with? Christians have beloved sins, and we are to be in the process of mortifying them, to use the old word, but Paul actually, he means by that, mortifying is to kill, put it to death, see it slain, see it laid at your feet dead after putting it down in your life, denying yourself. He says, if you do that, you'll live. So Paul makes the conquering of sin a index here to the Christian, whether he's going to perish or whether he's going to live eternally. Herod, he lived according to the flesh, and he died physically and spiritually, eternally. Died a lost soul. Now, finally, you know, again, John the Baptist, he died young. He was in his 30s when he died. Remember, Jesus and John the Baptist were 6 months apart, and we believe Jesus was about 33, 33 and a half, maybe 34 when he died. So John the Baptist is right there as well. So he died a young man. He died really a brutal, horrific death. I mean, the idea of having your head chopped off, really scary. Way to go. But nobody knows where his tomb is. He wouldn't want people visiting it, making some monument out of it, that, and he wanted his followers to go follow Jesus. Nobody celebrates John today. He had very little reward for his ministry. But Jesus said of him, this is what Jesus said about his cousin. Among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. What a commendation from Jesus that he said about him. And you know, that's the ultimate consideration. What does Jesus think about me? What would he say about me and you? That's really all that matters in the end. What is Jesus Christ going to say about us when we come before him? Well, I want to hear those words that Matthew 25 tells us he's going to say to his servants, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what I want to hear. I hope that that's what you want to hear. Because what Jesus Christ thinks of us and says about us is the most important consideration. Nothing else is greater than that.
Thank you for joining us and listening to this message from the Ministry of Grace Providence Church in Cerritos, California. For more information, visit our website at www.graceprovidencechurch.org.